Blog Talk Radio.
This is how we know true love. Jesus gave his life for others. This is how we show true love. We should give our life for our brothers.
Good News Media Productions presents Point by Point with David Gates. This show is dedicated to taking a deeper look into God's Word. Feel free to call us live at 646-716-6350. If you would like to email us, you can do so by emailing goodnewsmediaproductions@gmail.com. We do welcome all questions via phone or email. That call-in number once again is 646-716-6350, and that email is goodnewsmediaproductions@gmail.com. You can also get in touch with us at our office number at 336-525-5843. Now, this show is brought to you by the loving, faithful members of the Church of Christ. If you need help finding a local congregation, please feel free to email or call our business office, and we'll be more than willing to assist you. Again, take out your Bibles, follow along, and thank you once again for joining us for a closer look at the Word of God. This is Point by Point with Brother David D. Gates.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, wherever you are in the world listening to this broadcast in search of a deeper look at the Word of God, point by point is how we like to present it. This is David D. Gates, your host, and we are just thrilled to be back with you this evening after such a period of history where we were not able to be with you. We have been having a lectureship on unlawful division in the church. We've had quite a number of episodes on this issue thus far. We had scheduled it for 10 rounds. And this is the That They All Be One lectureship. This is the week in which Brother William Bell is scheduled to speak with us. Billy, has he called in yet?
Hey, David. No, we don't have him on the line yet, so we can just kind of talk about some topics, I guess, and I'll try to get him on Facebook and see if he's on.
Okay. All right. Well, guys, I was thinking about the introduction song that I heard for the first time whenever I was debating Brandon Bowser, and if you like, you can go and look that debate up, and it was discussing what must I do to be saved, and there's really no better question that you can ask yourself if you've never asked yourself that question. But during one of the breaks of that debate, I heard this song that just played on the intro for the first time, and it caught my attention so much. It's such a beautiful song. This is how we know true love. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, Christ is speaking to the Jews in his Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that he starts to say is, you've heard that it had been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And we discussed the elements of unlawful division that is taking place each and every day, largely based on people's opinions about what the Bible actually teaches. And I'm going to say unto you, what are you doing more than another person if you hold yourself to have found the truth, the ultimate truth in every respect? What are you doing more than the other people who feel the same way? And how is this demonstrating love in your walk if you are to turn the cold shoulder to them as they are to you? That's my encouragement as we begin this topic this evening, is to not let what other people are doing be what determines the level that you uphold the Word of God in your own life. That is, how you carry out the orders of the Bible. You don't have to follow in their footsteps whenever you can follow the words of Christ. Just because they're dividing with you does not mean that you have to turn the cold shoulder back to them. Are you still on the line with me, Billy?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Okay. I was going to turn it over to you for a moment because the discussion here has been over, you know, the course of this entire conversation is, and I've picked a lot of brethren who believe in a covenantal eschatology, and I did it on purpose. Even when I was not fully decided as to whether it was or wasn't truth, I definitely had saw with my own eyes that what was taking place was unlawful division, even if covenantal eschatology was false. These brethren were going about the way they were treating them about it totally wrongly, even if they were wrong.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, I can remember when you and I were on our previous show, when Good News Media Productions had completely differently, had to establish us a new blog talk. I did that kind of one of those things where I put out there what I believe to be the truth, and I put it on our website and made a disclaimer because, listen, I mean, the question that a lot of people ask is, you know, believing in covenantal eschatology, realized eschatology, AD 70 doctrine, whatever you want to label it. The questions always ask, is this a salvation issue? And to answer that question, I would say yes and no. And the reason I say yes and no, and I know some preachers that, you know, have big heads, we'll take that and run with it and just that alone. But I want to explain myself. If we have, let's say, someone come into a congregation that is maybe an alcoholic or addicted to drugs, or they're doing something that we wouldn't do, but they obey the gospel, you know, at what point are they continuing to sin if they continue to do that? And the reason I ask this is, let's just take something not as harsh as that. Let's take giving, for example. Let's say that you obey the gospel and, you know, you may still have the denominational mindset of, I have to give 10% of my income, I have to pay a tithe. So on Sunday morning when that plate passes, if that's your mindset, are you incorrect or are you in sin? I would say, no, you're not in sin. And here's why I would say that. Because you cannot be held accountable by God for something that you're not aware of. Now, I'm going to say to an extent, because obviously the Bible is clear that He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. So, you know, obeying the gospel, I would say, would be, you know, the thing that sets us apart, you know. But after you've obeyed the gospel, the question then becomes, we're not all perfect. You know, Rome wasn't built in a day, neither was a Christian, you know. And we as Christians, regardless if you've been a Christian for a day or if you've been a Christian all your life, or not all your life, but if you obey the gospel at a young age, if you were raised in the church, let's say it that way, you know, there's still things that are going to come to your mind, and there's things that you're going to be exposed to that are biblical truths. And then it's our job. If your preacher preaches tomorrow and he preaches something that's a sin, and he shows you in the Bible that, listen, you know, giving 10% of your wages is not what God commands. He doesn't command a tithe. He commands a full offering. He shows you the passages, and you refuse to accept the truth on that, I believe at that point you're in sin. Now, if you pray about it, you have the information in front of you, and you refuse to acknowledge, yes, this is the gospel truth. And I'm not talking about, you know, David and I encounter a lot of people on a daily basis who argue whether or not covenant eschatology is correct. I mean, you can definitely tell whether there's someone who is arguing just to argue, or if someone is asking sincere questions. And so I would say that if you have a futuristic viewpoint on the return of Christ and you are having that mindset because maybe the church you go to teaches amillennialism, or the current church doctrine, or the majority of church doctrine, I should say, if you're being exposed to that, then I remember when I obeyed the gospel, I went from premillennialism in the Pentecostal church to what we call amillennialism or amillennialism, which means that the destruction of Jerusalem did play an important part, but Christ is still to come in the future and so forth. Then I was exposed to the 80-70 doctrine, or covenant eschatology, whatever you want to call it. And so I struggled with whether or not it was truth. I could see a lot of truths to it. I still had some questions about some things, and, you know, so I went back and forth. But so the question I would say is, if I had died and I was quote unquote studying this out, and I didn't embrace it as truth as of yet, I don't think I would have been in sin. Now, once my questions were answered by men like Steve Basden, Holger Neubauer, Brent Bischel, some other folks that we interact with, Daniel Rogers is one of them. Once my questions were answered, and at the point that I could no longer refute what I was being told was the truth, then I had a decision to make. At that point, I had all the information. I'd prayed about it. I'd studied it out. I had to make a decision whether or not it's true or whether I'm going to reject what I see as true. So I had to endorse the doctrine. And see, here's the thing. We, and when I say we, I'm talking about those who know what the Bible teaches about the return of Christ, that he returned in AD 70. When we are studying with somebody, we don't expect them to change overnight. I can remember when I first introduced David to this during the time that we had that radio show. And when we had that radio show, you know, everybody was jumping ship. You know, we had a brother by the name of Tim who said, you know, if he's going to endorse this, blah, 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 I'm gone. And, you know, the guy that was helping me out at the time, he didn't want, for the lack of a better term, he didn't want the drama. He refused, you know, everybody was going against him saying, how can you associate with him? And so he left. And then there was this guy, David Gates. He's like, dude, what are you talking about? And so we got to talk, and he's like, wow, you know, David can vouch for this. He's still on the line, but he started looking into this stuff. I wasn't forceful to David. I never told David he was going to go to hell, you know. And so what I'm getting at, the point I'm getting at is unlawful division. We have to remember that Christians were not built overnight. Rome wasn't built overnight. You know, even though our factories in America are great with building cars, most vehicles that I'm aware of are not showroom floor ready within a day. So the point I'm making is, you know, being a Christian, period, takes time. You have to grow. You know, in Hebrews, it says there's a time that you should teach, but you have one that needs to teach you, which are the first principles of God. And I'm just paraphrasing, but the idea is that, you know, sometimes it's a growth process. I believe Paul would refer to folks as babes in Christ. And the point I'm making is if you have, it doesn't matter what the subject is. It doesn't matter if it's eschatology, if it's pneumology, harmatology. It doesn't matter any of those ologies when you look at the systematic theology. But when you look at a person, people learn and grow at different rates. So, you know, David and I may seem to somebody that we have a vast biblical knowledge, and I'll be the first one to admit that I don't. I still study every day. You know, just a lot of people will assume because I've went to college and I'm in my last semesters of my master's degree that I have a vast amount of biblical knowledge, and I don't. I mean, nowhere near what I should have, because just because someone has a PhD or a master's or a bachelor's or any degree that they have in theology, religion, you know, Bible and ministry, Christian leadership, it doesn't matter what degree you have. If you can't still open up the Bible and read through the Bible and study the Bible and learn something new, then you have failed in your duty, excuse me, to be like the Noberians, to search the scriptures daily to see if those things are of God. You are failing. And for those of you who just, and I'm saying this on both sides, if there's a doctrine that comes out, we shouldn't be so quick to ignore the doctrine. And just because your mom and your dad, you know, believed one way, or your grandparents believed one way, or you had always been taught one way, we should never be so close-minded that we just ignore anything new that comes out. For example, you know, there is a doctrine, David and I was talking a little bit before the show, there is a doctrine about whether the flood of Noah was a global flood or a local flood. I remember the first time I had been exposed to it was a church that I was attending. They actually debated a member of the Ku Klux Klan. He was an Imperial Klud. He now has this church, the Christiogenial Movement, and his position is that pure white Americans or pure white people, regardless of where you're at in the world, are the chosen people of Israel. And in order for him to get his doctrine, he has to go all the way back, and he has to go all the way back to the flood of Noah. And so the first time I was exposed to this was with this guy, and he said it was a general flood, which to me, if it was a more local flood, my response would be, then why did God make Noah build a big boat? Why didn't he just have him go on top of a mountain somewhere? But, you know, and then like David had mentioned earlier, he brought this out. I had never thought about this, but David brought out the point that, you know, if it is a local flood, and that's a local flood only, then we have to say that every time it floods, when New Orleans was flooded with Hurricane Katrina, we have to say that God at that point broke his promise, because God said that he would never destroy the world again with the waters. And so if we take the flood to be a local flood, then we're going to have to say that when it floods in your neighborhood, when the creeks around here run over, when, you know, we have floods because our city has two rivers that go through it. So anytime it floods locally, you would then have to be forced into the position that God lied and he broke his covenant. And God never breaks a promise. When he says that he's going to do something, he is going to do it. Just like when Jesus in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and so forth, when he said that, when he says, talks about his return and all of his discourse, he tells clear signs of what's going to happen. Then he tells that generation that was alive then, the disciples, that they would be a witness to this. And, you know, David, speaking about the Olivet Discord, I was looking in Luke chapter 28, and I was, or not 28, excuse me, but Luke chapter 21 and verse 6, it caught my attention. I was looking at this the other day. Jesus says, this is right after right before the question of what will be the sign and so forth. In verse 6, it says, "As for these things which you behold, the days," with an S, plural, "will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then they start asking the question. And it caught my mind for a second that Jesus said the word days. And yes, I looked this up in the Bible coordinate, and it literally is translated days. In other words, multiple days. And, you know, the thing about the futurist position is that, and this is why this kind of threw me off, and it's not like a major blow to their doctrine or anything, but it's funny because everyone who's looking for a future return of Christ, they're saying that it's going to be a day, an hour, one moment that this would take place. And Jesus in Luke 1:6, he doesn't say it's going to be one specific day. And, you know, anybody who believes in covenant eschatology, realized eschatology, 80, 70, whatever you want to call it, we don't believe that all this took place in one day. You know, you've got the times, and half of times that Daniel talked about. So God never said that he was going to destroy the world, first off. But number two, he never said that Jesus was going to come in this whole process. And see, I believe it was a process. I believe Christ's coming was a process. It started at a certain point, and it ended at a certain point, and you have time in between. But going back to what we were originally talking about, David, the worst thing we can do as Christians, the worst thing that we can do as a local church, the worst thing that we can do as the body of Christ, is when someone introduces something to you, you just go crazy about it. I can remember before Steve Basden came out teaching covenant eschatology, I know he was studying it at the time. There was another idea that Michael, the archangel, was the same person as Christ. Now, I personally, I don't find any biblical, you know, I don't see it personally. But now, there are a lot of people who say, yes, it's for sure. You know, me, my point is, I don't know. I don't have enough information. I don't think there's enough biblical information to say one way or the other. But, and in my opinion, I believe there were two separate entities, two separate people. But here's the thing. When I first heard this, I didn't approach the guy who was talking about it and say, "Hey, you're a lunatic. What are you doing? Why are you teaching this? You know this is false doctrine. You know, I'm going to draw from you," and blah, blah, blah. You know, whatever, everything else they do. And you know, the almighty block button on Facebook, which is so hilarious. But, you know, the point is, anybody who's listening, I want to encourage you, if somebody teaches something that isn't or that's new, don't just throw them off and brush them off as a false teacher. Now, if there's things, if you're going to hear some things like from denominational folks that are just plain wrong, you know it's wrong because you've already understood it, like baptism being essential for remission of sins. Now, if somebody starts teaching in the church that baptism is something you do after you're saved, then yes, you already know, you already to the conclusion. But what I'm talking about is subjects that you don't even have a clue about. Because I know when the whole covenant eschatology thing broke down here, the preachers down here blasted Steve Basden. One of them particularly blasted Steve Basden while he had had conversations in private with Holger Neubauer, telling Holger Neubauer that he could understand and see these things. But he encouraged Holger not to come out publicly with this because he would lose his support. And then they've got the audacity to say it's not about money, or they condemn the church. So all I'm trying to get at, and the point that I'm personally trying to make, is we need to have a level of consistency that God would be proud of. And I think consistency is what we're missing in the church. We don't have enough people. We don't have people who are consistent with anything. And what I mean, and I'm not talking about necessarily in their teaching, because people can look at me, and they have, David, you've seen it. People look at me and said, well, you've not been consistent. Because here's the thing, folks. I thought I had saw covenant eschatology several years ago. I come out and said I agreed with it. And then because I came up under attack by the brethren in the church, I wasn't ready for that. So I recanted everything. And then when I went up to the last lectureship in August, I had some questions. And I stayed at Steve Bazin's house, and we were able to talk. He had never pressured me at one time. I mean, I was staying in the man's house. We could have had conversations 24/7 had we wanted to. But the point I'm making is he didn't pressure me. I asked my questions. Finally got the answers to my questions, and once I did, I was satisfied that this was the truth. Now, do I know everything there is to know about covenant eschatology? Absolutely not. You know, I think I rely heavily on some of the guys in the church, you know, like Holger, Steve, Don Preston, William Bell, even David. I rely on him. With David and I, we always try to bounce stuff off of each other. And that's the way we should be. We should all be a family. You know, and you may not understand covenant eschatology right now, and you can ask questions, but I'm not going to call you a false teacher if you're still teaching a futurist position. I'm just going to say that you're unlearned. You don't understand. So let's do as Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. Let's open the Bible, and just like you would offer to do with a denominational person. You know, and that's one thing, David, that really gets me is we as a church are quick to study with people outside of the church. We have compassion on those who are outside of the church, but yet when somebody who's already a member of the church, we act totally different, and we act like they've got the plague or whatever when they say something incorrect. It makes people, I remember when I first obeyed the gospel, it made me, I didn't even want to wake up in church because I was just so afraid of, you know, getting backlash from the preachers. And, you know, then we as a church, David, we look around and we wonder, why are our numbers across the world diminishing? Why is the Islam faith, why is it rising? Why is more people becoming atheist? Why are people just leaving the church and not wanting to return to Christ? Why are they losing their first love? It's because of us. We need to take a deeper look at ourselves. Asking ourselves, the Bible says that we should examine ourselves daily. And so that's what we should do. We should examine ourselves. And I'm not talking about just on your view of eschatology, but your view on everything, not just the doctrine, but your Christian daily living should be examined. I do things that I mess up on. Yes, I know I do. But, you know, I know I'm also trying. I'm a work in progress. But, David, I didn't mean to start preaching, brother, but
Yeah, you did. I wanted to say a couple of things. I appreciate them words, Billy. That's really lovely, man. I wrote something about this. I'm not going to say the person's name or anything like that. Of course, we should all always be trying to talk to someone new about the word, but I ended up in a conversation, I'll just say one time, and the person was very humble, and they were actually a new student of the word, and they seem to have a lot of questions and issues to discuss. And while I was talking with them, I let them know that it's, you know, number one, it's not a salvational issue unless the Lord made it one. I did see something that that Dallas Burdett did argue one of the times me and him was talking, and some elders had came to him, and one of the things he asked him was, well, could you show me in the word where there was specifically an issue of musical instruments in the church? Well, the truth is that there wasn't one particularly, and we might want to be careful how we speak about such a thing since that's the case, and may want to frame our words a little bit more carefully. But the thing is, one of the things that I discussed with the guy was the Lord's Supper. And the Lord in John chapter 6 did say that if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you don't have life in you, for my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. And, you know, this is the point where some people had even stopped following him. And it says that they didn't follow him anymore, John 6:66. And the thing about that is the Lord made eating his flesh and drinking his blood a salvational issue. And so my simple point there was that I would try to make sure that I was attending with people who did that in a way that the Lord suggested, you know, whether it be him directly or through his apostles. And so, but the point I was making was simple. I feared for a brief moment that based on one thing you said that we may not ever get to have that discussion again, but it led me and compelled me to write this that I posted on Facebook, and it is called the Iron Sharpener, and it says the only way two pieces of iron can sharpen each other is by friction, heat, or by coming together under rough circumstances. In this process, one opposing piece of iron knocks the things off the dull piece, which prohibit it from being sharp, and vice versa. Notice it doesn't take a sharp piece of iron to accomplish sharpness on either side. It takes two pieces of iron staying in close proximity through friction. Herein lies a valuable lesson for us all. We can't very well grow into sharpness of the word together without friction. We will disagree. This doesn't mean that we part ties, though. No. We should maturely and respectfully discuss issues of disagreement, studying to find solutions to each issue, that we may be able to either be sharpened or separate the unsharpness of our brothers and sisters. If someone mentions an element of the word which challenges you, use it as an opportunity to become sharper, not divide. Remember, the close proximity of iron's friction not being broken enables its sharpness. If two pieces of iron separate prematurely, they could both stay dull. The same is true whether speaking in terms of study, which is truth, or in Christian conduct, spirit. Fulfill the prayer of Christ in John 17 by being one, and keep unity during the frictions that we all face daily. Don't avoid the friction, not facing the fact that many of us disagree on many things, and take the risk of staying dull. Continue to grow, that we arrive at truth and have the needed answer for the soul that is seeking. And the verse of meditation, of course, was Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so a man's man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so, you know, we was talking about, earlier you was talking about growth, Billy. You was talking about how Rome was not built overnight. Well, the same is true whenever you talk about the process of God's word being revealed. You mentioned how it said that God now commands every man to repent. Well, yeah, just because he commanded it then, well, didn't he command it before then, actually? Of course he did, but the point is simple. He's talking to these people so many years later in Acts 17, saying that he now commands to who? Well, according to their conscience, he had then commanded it to them at that moment in time, even though he had previously commanded it. And that's just it. You're responsible for what you know, just like you said. And the covenant of God was, as they say, revealed incrementally. They would say, well, this is an argument I got into Howard Denham with. This was a private conversation. It's, you know, I try to be peaceful. I'm not trying to discuss, you know, just talk about this to talk about the man or anything like that. But one of the things that we discussed in a private conversation, I hope he doesn't mind me ever saying this, it's no disrespect intended, was he believed that the entire covenant, or every man on earth, or that the fullness of the gospel, or that everything that pertains to the word was then binding from the day of Pentecost on to all men. So if a person was on their way to Jerusalem to worship that day, and they didn't hear the gospel sermon, camel fell off a mountain, died, and he didn't hear the word, he didn't believe it, he didn't be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, I guess he was just doomed to hell, even though he did not know. And I hope that as you're listening to this, you can see how just how unjust and unfair that would make God appear if that be the case. And for that reason alone, I would suggest that cannot be accepted as truth. God is the type of God that wants you to seek. He said that if you seek, you will find. I don't think the entirety of that equation is what all you found upon your death, but were you seeking upon your death? I think that that's the important part, and I think that sometimes we leave the friction of that iron oh so quickly, and in the process of leaving it, if we willfully leave it, then there's your, just like I was saying in that article, you're leaving yourself, you're leaving an opportunity to be sharpened, because you may be the one that's wrong. You'll never know that if you get offended, get in your feelings and walk away. So we can't do that. We have to strive to be one.
Absolutely. Absolutely, David. And, you know, going back to what you said, God, like you said, one of the thing that gets me is, and I'm sorry if you guys are hearing dings and dongs, I'm on my computer and I'm using my computer's microphone instead of a headset like I normally use. To be honest, I wasn't totally prepared to talk tonight. My headset's not here. It's in a different office that I have. But anyway, you made the statement that God is looking for people who want to seek him. And that's true. You know, as a Christian, you know, one of the things I will admit at first, one of the biggest things that a lot of people, I think, obey the gospel for, you know, fear of, you know, an eternity separated from God. And that is a very scary thought. But, you know, if you look throughout the entire Bible, let's just take the disciples for a moment. Jesus looked at them and he said, come follow me. You know, and the Bible doesn't record anybody saying no to him. So we can't really speculate whether they were or were not some that said no, but the point is, I'm pretty sure there was. I can't back that up by scripture, so I'm not going to say for sure it was. But the point I'm making is, Jesus was looking for folks to follow after him. He wasn't forcing it upon anybody. He wasn't trying to make it something mandatory. And, you know, so one of the things that I used to do when I was a Pentecostal, quote-unquote, bishop in the Pentecostal church was this. I used to, every altar call is what we used to call it, but every invitation that went out for somebody to be saved, we used to use scare tactics. You know, obviously I was premillennialist, so we would use something like if the rapture were to happen today and, you know, all of a sudden you looked around and half the people or every Christian in here was gone. Your kids were gone, this, that, and the other. Would you be left behind? Or if you died today, do you know where you would spend eternity? And, you know, I think I have, ever since obeying the gospel and preaching, I've never given an altar call or given an invitation such as that. Because here's the thing. Like David said, and David, I appreciate you saying this, God doesn't want you to obey the gospel for fear of going to hell, for fear of, you know, not being in some mystical rapture or any of that. He wants you first and foremost to obey the gospel because you love God and you love him enough. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so the first thing that we should do as a Christian, the first thing you should do before becoming a Christian, after you've heard the word of God, and part of the belief is, I wholeheartedly believe, part of believing in God is not only believing everything you've been taught as far as the gospel, but believing that you want to serve God. And you know, that's the thing. God wants you to serve him because you want to, not because you feel like you're pressured to have to do it, not because, you know, your grandmother did it or, you know, so-and-so did it. It doesn't matter. God wants you, excuse me, to obey the gospel because you love God. And so as I was studying, I may have mentioned this before, David, I don't know. I was actually in the middle of a YouTube debate with a guy by the name of Andrew. I don't remember his last name, but he used to do some really nice videos online. Now, Andrew and I were having an active debate on whether or not baptism was essential for salvation. And that was the big thing for me. You know, I had already been convinced that the miraculous age had ended. I had already been convinced of a lot of stuff, but I just, in my mind, I couldn't understand how one had to be baptized in order to be forgiven of sins. Now, on this side of it, had someone like Steve or David or someone like that had mentioned to me Romans 6:3 that we take part in the resurrection at baptism, you know, then I may would have, you know, looked at it a whole different way. But the point I'm making is, you know, I actually canceled the debate halfway through because my mindset was, you know, I love God enough that I want to do this for God no matter what. I wanted to seek after God, you know. And when I obeyed the gospel, my wife didn't. She was still, you know, partaking in the denominational. She didn't go to church anywhere at the time. But the point I'm making is, you know, I told her, I said, listen, you know, I'm going to go ahead and, you know, obey the gospel. When I obeyed the gospel, I told her, and I said, listen, if you want to go to church with me, fine. I'm not going to force you into it, but you know where I'll be every Sunday morning. And, you know, eventually she obeyed the gospel, and then my son, who's 10 now, I think he was probably around 5 or 6 years old. We were having a tent meeting, and he asked my mother, you know, hey, come to the tent meeting with us. She had come to a couple of them, but that particular night, you know, we had had conversation. But my son, at like, I don't even remember the exact age. He was like 6 or 7, somewhere in that age. He wasn't as old as he is now because my mom's been a Christian for several years now. But eventually he said, listen, will you please come to the tent with us? And it was at a tent meeting that she obeyed the gospel because she wanted to. You know, but the point I'm making is I appreciate David for saying that because God, you know, even if we look at the subject of covenant eschatology, he doesn't want you, and I got accused of this so much, and it really infuriates me because people say, well, you're just friends with Steve and Holger, and so you're just doing what they want you to do, and, you know, you're being pressured by them. No, I wasn't. I was being pressured by the Word of God. And so that's the thing. We don't want you to believe in amillennialism, premillennialism, postmillennialism, or, you know, the truth, which I believe is covenant eschatology. We don't want you to believe in any of that just because we say so. We want to be given right. The opportunity to teach you what the Bible says. And you know, David, that brings me to this. The biggest thing that covenant eschatology has taught me is that the church has even been wrong about God's grace. You know, we teach grace, you know, I remember being taught that grace was the fact that God allowed his son to come and that we have a avenue to be saved. But grace, I know for a fact, grace goes beyond that. You know, grace is there for you when you're looking at a subject. If you're looking at covenant eschatology, you're starting to maybe see some of it, you know, some of these things. There, grace is there. I believe, you know, like you were saying, you know, if a Christian's driving down the road and they get run off the road and they say a curse word before as they're getting run off the road, just by accident, they say a curse word and they die. I don't believe that they're going to go to hell for that. You know, because I believe that God's grace, and I hate to use the Baptist term, but I believe that God's grace is sufficient. I believe that we as a church need to stop teaching everybody that grace ended when Christ came and was born and died. No, we still have God's grace. Just like I said earlier, I believe that God's grace covered me. I was searching out for these truths. Now, if I were to reject these truths today, then I know that I wouldn't be in a relationship with God, and that, you know, if I died, I know I wouldn't go, I'd be eternally separated from God. But the point is, there's got to be grace. Just like if you have a drunk who comes into the congregation, they obey the gospel, but nobody has taken the time to teach them that you shouldn't get drunk like that. Or if you have, you know, someone who is doing drugs, you know, they haven't been taught. So I believe that God's grace covers them because, listen, they obeyed the gospel. They did what we would call the first steps of being a Christian. And at that point, it's our job as a church, as Christian community, to teach them, listen, you can't abuse drugs like that. You can't, you know, you can't, whether it's pharmaceutical drugs that you get from the pharmacy or whether it's from quote-unquote natural sources, it doesn't matter. You know, if the Bible forbids something and you as a Christian, I believe we're held accountable by God if we had somebody who was, let's say, addicted to drugs, and we as a church didn't reach out to them and didn't try to teach them it was wrong, I believe we're going to be held accountable for that. You know, the person's going to have God's grace, but the point I'm making is we as a church should be teaching the people and helping them grow. That's the whole point in having a paid preacher at most of these churches, you know, is so that you can make people grow.
Yeah. And, you know, you had mentioned also the no fear thing. I don't know if I really gave much clarity as to titling what you were trying to say, but you were talking about how a person having to deal with fear and, you know, you said that God basically, so many words, correct me if I'm wrong how you said it, but you said that, you know, God wants you to come to him because you love him. Well, you know, and not because of this fear. Oh, man, listen, I was in prison. I hear people coming in there all the time. They don't talk about Jesus, nothing. They open the Bible trying to prove how Israel became a nation in 1949, and they're fixing to talk about the end of the world and all this, and you don't know what it's going to be. So, but you better watch this, though. They're fixing to sign some kind of peace agreement, and what's going to happen is this puffy white cloud is going to appear. I guess the world's going to turn flat and everybody's going to be able to see this cloud at the same time, or maybe the world will become transparent. I'm not sure how that works, but and so they're trying to and so they try to spark fear into the heart of a person instead of faith. And you know, I don't think it works like that. 1 John 4:18 says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And the message that the apostles went around teaching face to face, don't get me wrong, Acts chapter 17 says that the Lord had appointed a day in which he was about to judge the world in righteousness. And him saying that for 1 minute was part of the sermon directed at, so fear, it's going to come at a time you don't expect. The world's going to end. You need to be afraid. No. Paul was sitting there trying to teach them something that they could learn by, something that they could build faith in, and that way they could come to God on his terms, because his terms is on faith, not on fear. I mean, obviously, we all fear death of at least to some degree. I fear death to the point, but nobody really wants to just die. The ones that do kill themselves. I mean, so you can't take that as the main element to say that now you all of a sudden want God because of your fear of death. Well, no, because if that's the case, then everybody would be trying to come to God. But that's not the terms of salvation. The terms of salvation is believing, which is faith, which is obedience based on your belief that his promises are for sure.
That's right. Yeah, I agree 100%. Let's do this real quick, David. We got about 12 more minutes or so, about 11 now, before we need to start wrapping up everything. If let me do this. If there's anyone out there, if you have questions, comments, concerns, whatever it is, I want to give you an opportunity to give us a call. Maybe you're listening and you've never obeyed the gospel and you've heard something tonight that you have a question about. Feel free to give us a call. If you agree or disagree with something that we've said, you know, feel free to give us a call if you just have questions. Our guest call-in number is 646-716-6350. That is a New York number, but if you have cell phones today, I don't know of anybody who ever pays for long distance anymore, but That number again is 646-716-6350. We'd love to hear from you. I know we've been out of the game for several weeks,
so to speak.
But, you know, we'd still love to hear from you.
Right. We sure would. Billy, get a song. You're going to get the song in real quick and let them call in if they have any questions, or are you just giving the invite right now?
Well, we can do a quick little two-minute song, but, I mean, if anybody has anything they want to, you know, comment on, have a question about something, you know, by all means, you know, they can call us. I mean, we only have like 10 minutes, so, I mean, it's up to you. Do you want to play a song real quick and give folks some opportunity to call in?
Yeah, sure. Give about a two-minute song, and then we'll come back on and close this thing up.
Okay, yeah, we can do that. I'll go ahead and play this song.
All right, we'll catch y'all after this.
I'm gonna trade my earthly home for a better one, bright and fair. Christ left to prepare a mansion for his children in the air. I'll join him in that land where tears nor sorrow can be found. And I'll receive my mansion, robe and crown. The weather there is always fair, there is sunshine day and night. No cold and no rain will fall there, for the sun shines ever bright. I'll need no heavy garments, I'll just wrap my robe around. When I receive my mansion, robe and crown. Mansion, robe and a crown. Mansion, robe and crown. My head's bowed and bloody now from the work I've tried to do. But one day I'll be rewarded with a crown so bright and new. I'll wear a smile so bright, for there'll be no cause for a frown. When I receive my mansion, robe and crown.
I want a mansion,
robe and a crown.
Glory
there.
Mansion,
robe and crown.
I want a mansion.
Mansion, robe and a crown.
And glory
there,
I know that
love will always abound.
Forever
there, and me a throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion.
Mansion,
robe and crown.
646-716-6350. I hadn't said that number in a while. Welcome back, guys, to Point by Point. I'm David D. Gates, your host. I'm just so happy that we get another opportunity, and I'm glad that if you're here tonight and we've been discussing the unlawful division in the church, why we need to be one, and several other issues, but I'm just thankful at this time that you've got an opportunity. If there's something you haven't corrected in your life, if you need to come to Christ, I'm just so thankful that you have another breath in your body to get that right at this time. You know, one of the very good news parts of the gospel. Yeah, yeah.
Hey, we've got a caller. I'm gonna go ahead and bring the caller on the line. It's Brother Bazin. How you doing, brother?
Hey, good fellas. How's it going tonight?
Oh, wonderful. How are you doing, man?
I'm doing good. I just got on the internet here. Been pretty busy today. I saw you guys were having at it, and I thought, I can't let them have all the fun by themselves. I'm going to have to jump in and give them a call.
That's right.
So yeah. I missed most of the program. What kind of good material have you been going over?
Oh, man, we were supposed to have Brother William Bell. I'll have to touch base with him later. Maybe we can reschedule that great event, and talk about some of this unlawful division. And you know, man, we've really just been catching in where we could to try to talk about the word. You know, the word, we could sit here and talk about this all night. It's perfectly fine with me.
I hear you. And there's too much of that going on. There's people dividing over what color socks they're wearing in the church, or if they're even wearing socks and why not, and if they do, are they wool or are they cotton? I mean, they'll look at you and just at a drop of a hat and do it for, because the tradition says, you know, you need to wear a striped tie on a Sunday and not a checkered one.
Yeah, I think that's the key that you just said right there, Steve, is the tradition. Because I remember when I first obeyed the gospel, I was telling David earlier that I was afraid to hiccup in worship because, you know, the rules were so strict. And that led us to a conversation about God's grace, how, you know, the thing about covenant eschatology is that it taught me that there is grace out there. And, you know, we don't need to be reliant on church tradition. We need to be reliant on the Bible.
Billy, you and I go back a few years, buddy, don't we? I mean, I've known you for what? I don't know, got to be what, 8-10 years now, maybe something like that.
Oh yeah, yeah. I opened the gospel in like 2009, I believe, or 10.
I met you shortly
so
right after
much,
that.
Yeah, 6 months after I obeyed the gospel, we were up in Michigan door knocking and doing the tent meeting. So yeah, it's been 8 to 10 years at least.
So what I was going to say is, you know, that was exactly the same way I was. You know, it was so strict, so formal, so if it was so absolute, it had to be exactly perfect. I mean, in every minuscule detail, you needed to understand things you didn't even know about, and you had to obey it, even though you didn't know about it, or you're still hellbound. It was ridiculously crazy, and I never really understood grace either until I saw eschatology. I'll be honest with you. You know, I'd draw blood real fast, man. I mean, I was quick to cut anybody off.
I've changed.
I mean, I had to.
I was just fixing to say how part of the good news of the gospel that I've come to realize, and which of the people who are listening this evening, I encourage you to study these Christian evidences, which prove that Christ's life, earth, death, burial, and resurrection was written about prior to him even being born. We can prove that scientifically. But I think one of the good news to the gospel comes right out of the book of Revelation in 14:13. We know that can't discuss the end of the globe to those who may be futurists, because it listed a time of that vision actual coming to a reality in which people who died in the Lord would enter into the rest of the Lord. Christ said, "Come to me who's laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He also said he was the resurrection. So you're talking about those who died in the Lord from then on, whatever that then was.
From henceforth, amen.
From then forth, their works would follow them, and they would enter into the rest of the Lord. We're talking about heaven. That's awesome news. We don't have to wait around for thousands of years like some of the people who went on before
us.
We can go
straight
to heaven. That's awesome.
Well, that's the best news in the world, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And, you know, too, David, when I was in the Pentecostal church, and most denominations already understand the fact that when you die, you go straight to heaven. There's only two groups of people that I know of that teach a waiting place, and that's the Catholics. They call it purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's what I would consider the mainline Church of Christ. They teach Hades. But, you know, if we go back and we read Matthew 16:18, Jesus said that he would build his church, and the gates of Hades would not rebel against it.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. So if and we can later look, Paul, I believe it is, or Steve can correct me. He says that, you know, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? And that word grave is Hades. So by the fact that Christ has already returned and done what he said he was going to do, he destroyed Hades. So therefore, if you believe in a futurist position, you have to admit that if you're still waiting on Christ to come, you've got to admit that Hades is prevailing against the church. But Jesus
That's
said
right.
it wouldn't be that way. He said there was going to come a time that the church would prevail against Hades. And we are now, because we are able to go from this life to the next life and be forever with God when we die.
Well, they've also, Billy, they've also got people, they don't realize this, they got themselves, like Drew Leonard kept saying, what a mess. And here's the mess. They've got the world ending with Revelation 14:13 never coming to pass.
Yeah, that's right.
That's an unfulfilled prophecy. That would make John a false prophet. They shouldn't listen to nothing John says.
But then at the same time, David Drew turns right around and says, everything in Revelation is fulfilled, every single thing. Not one thing's left unfulfilled.
Guys,
and you want to talk about what a mess? Woo! Man, they have it.
I was just looking at the time, guys. You know, we're down to a minute. Billy, I know you're trying to keep these things down to a respectful time so that we can go through with some of the avenues that we have means of playing them by. Steve, thank you, man. Thank you. Thank you so much for calling in.
Appreciate you guys.
Yes, sir, and I'm going to get us out of here in a reasonable time. Guys, if you hadn't obeyed the gospel or began to obey the gospel this evening, you've got to die to yourself in order to be saved. You have got to die to yourself. Consider yourself just as dead as Christ was on the cross of Calvary to yourself, to sin, to your sinful desires. You've got to be buried with him by baptism. That repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38, is not because of remission of sins. No scholar has ever translated the word there east as because of it is for. You'd be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You're arisen by faith in the operation of God, Colossians 1:13. And you can continue from that point on to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that today, I'll encourage you to. If you want to talk more about that, please contact one of us. I'm going to close this out at this time with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for this time that you've given us, that we can come together, that we can discuss your word, that we can take an in-depth look at your word, that we can appreciate your word, that we can want to learn more about your word and apply your word to our lives. Lord God, I hope that this time has been given, that has honored you, that we have said and done things that are in accordance with your will, that you will be with us daily to apply your will to our lives. Please forgive us for when we fail you, and until we meet again, Lord God, please be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Billy?
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for our sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never